Well, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. First of all, I want to say thank you to Pastor Harold for giving me the privilege of being able to address you this day from this pulpit. I know he has made quite a few comments already about my abilities to preach, but we all know who a great preacher is in this church, and certainly Pastor Harold is one of those engaging speakers, and I've always appreciated everything I've heard from him, so I'd almost rather be sitting in the pew listening to you preach today. It is indeed a delight for me to be here this weekend and for our whole Transforming Mission team to be here as well, and a few of them are in the sanctuary here, and we have had a delightful time this weekend getting to know you, to hearing many of you share with us your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the love that you have for the people here at Trinity. It's always encouraging to me. This is the 10th Transforming for Mission consultation I've been involved in our district, and it's always encouraging to get together with God's people and hear how God is working great things in their congregations and in their communities through the congregations. And once again, my faith has been strengthened by what I'm hearing taking place as God works in your midst and through you. Now, the text that I have selected for this morning's message is from the Gospel of St. John, the 4th chapter. This is the chapter in the Gospel of John where John tells the story of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman, where he meets her at the well. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you because that would take some time. But instead, I'm going to focus on these words I'm going to read to you now, and then I will kind of summarize some of the things that take place in John chapter 4. But beginning at verse 35, we hear Jesus say to his disciples, "Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and Savior of all nations, dear fellow believers in Him, a while back I was out and about in a store, and I could hear a mother talking to another mother. And this mother was bragging, if you will, about the accomplishments of her daughter. You see, her daughter had been a C student, and now on a recent report card, she had received some B's. And this mother was delighted. She was proud that her daughter had made such an accomplishment. And as I listened to this woman talk about her daughter, I could see that she was passionate about her daughter. She loved her daughter. On another occasion, I was standing in a Tim's lineup, the coffee shop, and I could hear a father talking to another dad, and this father was bragging about the accomplishments of his son because his son had scored a hat trick, his very first hat trick in hockey. And the father was bragging about the 3 goals. And again, I could just hear as this father talked that he loved his son and that he was passionate about his son. Now, I know I'm looking out amongst a group of people right now, and quite frankly, you're not looking all that passionate. You got your Sunday faces on. You know, you walk in through the sanctuary doors and you just kind of go like that, right? But I know that if I was to dig a little deeper and I was to get to know each and every one of you, that I would discover that all of you are passionate about something. Like, for instance, I might find that some of you are passionate about the Vancouver Canucks and you can't understand why they're not back on the ice playing. And some of you might be very passionate about the BC Lions and still kind of bemoaning the fact that they lost to the Stampeders. Some of you might be really passionate about music. Some of you might be really passionate about dance. Some of you might be really passionate about your grandchildren. And if I asked you about them, you would pull out the pictures and talk my ear off for the next hour or two. Some of you might be passionate about your job. What are you passionate about? I would like to frame that question this morning by maybe asking yet another question. Because I think it'll maybe, if we answer the other question, it might help us understand how we might want to answer the question, what am I passionate about? And the other question I want to ask you this morning is, what do you think God is passionate about? You see, I think the answer to that question is important because whatever God is passionate about is probably what I should be passionate about. Because we don't have a God who just sits up in some distant planet somewhere who's unattached to our creation, but we have a God who not only created us, but who preserves us, who cares about us, who's intimately involved in our lives. And so if God is that intimately involved in our lives and he cares that much about us, then it would seem to make sense that whatever he's passionate about is what I should be passionate about. So what is God passionate about? Well, I would suggest to you that God is passionate about initiating and developing relationships with everyone for the purpose of loving them and forgiving them and for giving them an abundant and purposeful life here on earth and for all eternity. Did you get that? I took time practicing that sentence. But you're going to hear it a few more times in this message. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ was certainly passionate. He was passionate about initiating and developing relationships. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Again, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came. He came to seek and to save the lost." Yes, he was passionate about seeking and saving lost people and developing relationships with them so that they might know that he is their loving Lord and Savior. And we see this lived out in Jesus' life in so many ways. He initiated and developed relationships with disciples, and some of those disciples he later called apostles, and he spent a lot of time with his apostles. He developed relationships with children and with women and with men. He developed relationships with religious leaders, even those who were determined to kill and crucify him. He developed relationships with poor people, with sick people, with unclean people, with disadvantaged people, and with disenfranchised people. Wherever Jesus went, he initiated relationships, and he often developed those relationships. And of course, he demonstrated the passion he has for these relationships in that he was willing to give his life for every single person who ever lived on this earth, for even a thief on a cross, even for the man who thrust the spear into Jesus' side. You see, Christ's passion for initiating and developing relationships for the purpose of loving people and forgiving people and forgiving people an abundant and purposeful life here on earth and for all eternity means that our Lord meets people where they're at and he dwells among them. And our Lord also includes you and me in his mission as participants in initiating and developing relationships with other people. Now, I love the story of the Samaritan woman. I love it for so many reasons. But one of the primary reasons that I really love this story is because her conversion and the conversion of the people in the town of Sychar is something that was completely and totally unexpected. If Jesus had asked me to go and do a demographic study of the region, I would have probably returned to Jesus and said, "Jesus, don't go into Samaria. You're going to be wasting your time. Jesus, don't you know the people of Samaria and the Jewish people, they don't like each other. In fact, the Jewish people refer to the Samaritans as dogs, and the Samaritans also refer to the Jews in some derogatory terms. And Jesus, don't you know that you'll get into theological controversies because the Samaritans think that you should worship on one mountain, Mount Gerizim, and you Jews believe that you should worship God on Mount Zion. And Jesus, don't you know that you are a respected Jewish rabbi? And if you go into Samaria, you're going to make yourself unclean by hanging around with all of these dirty people. So Jesus, don't go. That's what my demographic study would tell me. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't listen to demographic studies all the time. Even looking at the events of the day as they unfold in John 4, we see that Jesus arrives at Jacob's well. And when does he arrive? He arrives at the heat of the day. I mean, who's going to be out at a well in a desert-like condition in the heat of the day drawing water? I mean, who's going to be there? You wouldn't expect anybody to be there at that time of the day, and yet that's when Jesus says, let's go to Jacob's well. Doesn't make sense. And then you think about the type of person that Jesus meets at Jacob's well at that time of the day. He meets a lady, a woman. And not just a woman, but he meets a Samaritan woman. And not just a Samaritan woman, but he meets a woman who's drawing water at that time of the day because she's shunned and ostracized by everybody else in the village. And why? Because she's been married 5 times and now she's living with yet another guy. Nobody likes her. She's the talk of the town. And that's the one that Jesus talks to. Doesn't he know that a Jewish man is not to engage a woman in conversation if her husband isn't there? She's not the kind of woman that you would call home to mama about. She's not the kind of woman that you would want to build a church around. She's not the kind of woman that you would think would even be responsive to Jesus' message. And despite everything we might expect, Jesus engaged that woman in conversation, and through that conversation, she came to believe in him as her Lord and Savior. And not only did she come to believe in him, but she left her water pot at the well, her treasured water pot at the well. She ran back to the town of Sychar, and she said to these people who had shunned her for many years, she said, could this man be the Christ? It's an amazing story. It's amazing, not because of the woman. It's amazing because you see the love of Jesus overflowing for this woman and for many others. Now, let me ask you a few questions. Do you think that our Lord wants to initiate and develop a relationship with the people who live in the high rises and in the condos around this building? Do you think he wants to have a relationship with the Buddhists, the Taoists, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Sikhs, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the agnostics, and countless other people who live and worship in this area but don't know him as their personal Lord and Savior? Do you think he wants to have a relationship with the transients who wander the back alleys of this city in search of pop cans and bottles and food? Do you think he wants them to know that he loves them, that he forgives them, and that they can have a meaningful and purposeful life here in time and for all eternity? I came upon a story one day about a young girl. This young girl had been given a collection of porcelain dolls that had come from all over the world. And some of these dolls were rare porcelain dolls, and they were dressed in the finest silk clothing. And one day a visitor was looking at the girl's collection of dolls, and this woman looked at the girl and she said, which of these dolls is your favorite? And the little girl, much to the surprise of the woman, reached down, got below her bed, pulled out a shoebox, placed the shoebox on her bed, opened it up, and pulled out a dilapidated doll. The doll had smudge marks. The doll had one of its arms missing. The doll had one of its legs that were just teetering by a few threads. And she clutched this doll as though it was her most treasured possession. And the woman was startled, and she said to this little girl, "Why of all the dolls in this room is this one your favorite?" And the little girl said, "Well, because I know that if I don't love her, nobody will. If I don't love her, nobody will." You see, the Bible tells us that while we were still sinners, while we were still a smudged, dilapidated doll, while we were still living in sin, our tender Savior loved us. Jesus said, "If I don't love that Glenn Schaefer, with all of his faults and his imperfections and with his deep, dark secrets, then who will? Then who will?" And this might be said of every single one of us. Our Savior loves us so much that He became stained by our sin. He was broken and He was bruised on a cross. He takes us into His blood-stained arms and He embraces us as if we're His most treasured possession, because that's what we are to Him. And one of the most amazing characteristics of His love is He has the same kind of love for every single one of us. For you, for me, for the thief on the cross, even for that Samaritan woman, and yes, for every single person in this world. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. With these words, Jesus is saying to his disciples, the harvest is ready. And some commentators say, you know, they get really dramatic about this. They say, as Jesus spoke these words, he thrust his arm up into the air and he pointed to the hills, and over the hills you could see the people literally coming from Sychar down over the hills towards the valley where Jesus was at the well. And he says, "See, there's the harvest. You didn't do anything for it. You did none of the work, but now you're going to rejoice in the harvest that you're going to see." My friends in Christ, the harvest is ready. There are people in those high-rises and condos all around this building, and they're ripe. They're ripe for harvest. They may not know it, but they're waiting for you to meet them at their well. They're waiting for you to engage them in conversation, to tell them about the amazing God that they have, to tell them about the Savior who went the way of the cross. They're waiting for you to take them to the empty tomb and say, "See, our Savior rose from the dead. He lives and reigns for all eternity." Or they may banter with you. They may debate with you. They may resist you like the woman did at the well with Jesus. But many will respond to the message in faith, just like the Samaritan woman. And they will be so glad. They'll be so glad that you overcame your fears and took the time to tell them about a God who loves them so much that His Son went the way of the cross. They'll be so glad that you were bold and that you were courageous and that you acted in a very un-Canadian manner and that you actually went and talked to someone else about faith in Jesus. You see, as God's people, we have not been saved just from sin, death, and the power of the devil, as wonderful as that is. But as God's people, we have also been saved for a reason. And the reason for which we've been saved is that we might participate in Christ's mission of seeking and saving the lost people of this world. And He sends us out as His privileged people and says, "Go. Go to the waiting harvest. And tell them of how much I love them in Christ." And look at how that woman at the well came to faith through the powerful words of Jesus and through His loving actions. She became passionate about Jesus. She became so passionate, she left her water jar at the well and she ran back to Sychar and she proclaimed, "Come see a man who told me everything that I've ever done. He must be the Christ," she said. And we're told later in that same chapter that many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. You see, with the transformation of one person came the transformation of many. And with the transformation of a congregation can come the transformation of a neighborhood and a community. As we met with some of you this weekend, we often heard you say, you know, I hate to admit it, but there's a bit of a complacency in our church towards sharing the gospel with others. You might even say that there's a bit of an apathy in our church. We're kind of coasting. There's no real sense of urgency in our church to share the gospel with the lost. Well, my friends in Christ, there was no complacency or apathy or lack of urgency in our Lord. Our Lord's passion is that every single person in the world would come to know and believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. His passion is that every single person would enjoy forgiveness, life, and salvation. And that's why Jesus says, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. I send you to reap what you've not worked for. And so being a worker for Jesus, being a participant in his work of seeking and saving lost people means that we invest ourselves in the lives of others. Jesus invested himself, his life, his time, his energy, literally his whole life into this woman and the people at Sychar and into us, and it's made an eternal difference. There's an old cartoon from years ago in which an old man is explaining evangelism to a young couple. He says, when I was a kid, we used to run up to the door, we'd ring the doorbell, and we would run away. And the old man says, now we call that visitation. What do we do to try to connect with people today? We send them a text message. Maybe we send them an email. If we're old school, maybe we send them a letter or a card. Maybe we erect a sign in front of the church. And if it fits into our budget, we might even put an ad in the newspaper, invite them to our services. You see, Jesus rolled up his sleeves and he got his hands and feet dirty, even bloody. And that's really what our Lord Jesus is calling us to do. To get personally involved incarnationally in the lives of other people, to invest ourselves in them. People are hungering for relationships, for meaningful relationships, even as they hide themselves in their condos and homes. People are hungering for relationships, even as they put the headphones on and listen to the music as they're traveling in public transportation so they don't have to talk to anybody. The more we do this, the more we isolate ourselves from one another, the more we crave meaningful relationships. The more they are waiting for us to go to them to meet them at their well. Mother Teresa observed, love starts at home. Family first, and then your town. It's easy to love people who are far away, but it's not always easy to love those who live right next to us. There are people who live all around you, even in your own home, that need you to love them. To love them so much that you're bold enough to tell them that Jesus loves them. The relationship with another person might begin on a city street. The relationship might begin at a Tim's or a Starbucks coffee shop. The relationship might begin at a ballpark or a hockey arena, or maybe down at the track just down the road here as people walk around it. It might start in a seniors complex. The relationship might just be you going over to your neighbor who's lived beside you for 3, 4, 5, 10 years and introducing yourself for the first time. But the relationship begins, and you invest yourself, your time, your energy, your resources into that person's life, and as you do, you share with them the love of God. I know what I speak of is not easy. It's so much easier to send a text message, fire off an email, send a postcard. So much easier to put up a sign in front of the church and wait for the people to come. But if we're really going to make a difference in people's lives, we're going to need to roll up our sleeves and invest ourselves in their lives. What is our Lord passionate about? Well, by now I hope that you know that the answer to that question. Our Lord is passionate about initiating, developing relationships with everyone. Yes, everyone, for the purpose of loving them and forgiving them and for giving them an abundant and purposeful life here on earth and for all eternity. And He's passionate about seeing you and me participate in His mission of seeking and saving lost people, the lost people of our communities. That is what our Lord is passionate about. May His passion